This morning we'll be looking at a portion of God's word from Luke chapter 13, as was read to us earlier, the parable of the barren fig tree. I guess it's not one of those parables that is particularly well known, and as it was read, it may have felt a little threatening, but to help us understand what Jesus wants us to understand from this portion, we'll be doing this in four parts. We'll firstly look at the actual parable from verses 6 through to 9. But then we'll see that the message about being fruitful is not a new thing. In fact, we'll trace this idea of fruitfulness from the Old Testament into the New. But then one of the questions you might be asking is, what type of fruit does God expect? So that'll be the third thing we'll see. And then finally, how can we actually produce the fruit that God expects of us? So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And so firstly, we'll see from Luke 13, a parable that has reasonable expectations of God. Let's just read from verse 6 onwards. And he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. What's this parable teaching us? Well, we see firstly a man arranges for a fig tree to be planted in his vineyard. Well, what's the purpose of planting this fig tree? There are many reasons why you might choose to plant a tree. Some people want trees for shade. Some people want trees to look pretty, to decorate the garden. But there's a specific purpose for fig trees. It's to produce sweet, delicious, abundant fruit, figs. So when this man comes and sees this fig tree that has been planted and there is no fruit, for all the secondary benefits of shade and looking nice, surely the man experiences disappointment and he concludes, cut it down. I mean, does this seem extreme to you? This man is impatient, unreasonable, that he would want this tree cut down? Friends, may I suggest to you that it is not unreasonable or impatient. I mean, we dwell in the city. You think about the things that upset us that we're impatient with. You're sitting at a set of lights and you miss the next cycle of lights and we're upset. Or we're trying to watch a movie or a show on TV and the internet goes down for 3 seconds and it buffers and we're upset. No, friends, farmers tend to be more patient. They work with cycles and seasons. They plant and sow. They would sow seeds and not expect to pick up fruit from that the next day or the next week or even the next month. They often plant seeds, wait 6-9 months and then reap the harvest. Sometimes there's too much rain, not enough rain, and after 6 months there is no harvest. And so they have to wait till the next year. Friends, farmers, those who live in rural communities tend to be more patient, but even they have limits. It's been 3 years, and did you know this? I found this as an amazing stat. Fig trees produce twice a year, not once a year, twice a year. And although various varieties produce in 1 year, 2 year, 3 year cycles, there is a sense in which the time has come for this tree to have produced fruit. We see in the passage that it is wasting space, wasting resources, valuable nutrients that could be given to another plant. Many of you have visited my home. You know, I have a deck out the back. I've got various plants there, most of them decorative, but there is one lemon tree. And those of you who have seen the lemon tree, you go, wow, it's in this pot and it produces much fruit. You don't know that there used to be a lime tree next to it. The lime tree is not there for a specific reason. It hasn't produced fruit. That's not unreasonable. I'm not impatient. It's just life. And so that lime tree was ripped out, and I think I have some native plant there now instead, which delights the eye. Here's the thing. Is Jesus interested? Does he care about fig trees? Does he want us all to be better farmers? You know, self-sustaining? No, this is not a passage that is about agriculture or farming. That is the life, that is the object lesson. But there's something far more important than fig trees that Jesus is concerned about, and that is the fruitfulness, the productivity of his people, you and me. How do we know this? Well, fruitfulness and productivity is not a new idea. It is not introduced in Luke 13, but we had a reading from Isaiah 5. So if you would turn to Isaiah 5, you will see that God expects fruitfulness. And in Isaiah 5, it's not a fig tree he's concerned about. He uses a different plant, a different species. In Isaiah 5, we have a picture of a vineyard, vines, grapes. God expected this vineyard to produce fruit. As we read this, you will note that this vineyard is not planted in the desert. It's not planted in a wilderness, but there is a care, a concern, a careful investment in this vineyard, and so there is expectation that it will be fruitful. Let's just read verse 1 to 4. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He expects this vineyard to produce grapes and ultimately to produce wine, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? You see, here in Isaiah 5, which was written hundreds of years before Luke, God is communicating. When he plants a vineyard, when he plants a fig tree, he expects fruit. In Isaiah 5, they did produce fruit, but it was not the fruit that he was expecting. It was wild fruit, wicked fruit. In summary, in speaking of Israel here, the house of Judah, they took all of God's blessings. They took being rescued from Egypt, being planted on a fertile hill with choice vines. Israel took all of God's blessings upon themselves and produced wild, evil, wicked fruit. At the end of verse 7, you see, he expected that to produce justice, but it produced bloodshed. He wanted righteousness, but instead there is an outcry because there is the opposite. And we know that for Israel, it leads to an exile, judgment. It's the same as cutting down the fig tree in Luke 13. That's the pattern in the Old Testament, and it continues into the New Testament. We know it continues in the New Testament because a few weeks ago we looked at the parable of the sower, didn't we? The sower goes out to sow seed, and the seed lands in various places. Some sprout up, but what was the litmus test? What was the thing that he was looking for at the end? A harvest, fruitfulness. It wasn't an initial response. He wanted fruitfulness. But we also see this at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. I'll just refer to it. You may be familiar in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation. Jesus addresses not one, not two, but seven churches. And there are good things happening in those churches. They preach the gospel. Some love Jesus. Some are filled with good works. But there are also warnings to those seven churches. Various things, but there is a warning that they have embraced false doctrine. Some of them have forgotten their first love. Some are trapped in sexual immorality. They're not trees, but they're described as lamps. And Jesus says to them, unless you repent, unless you produce good fruit, I'm going to take away those lamps. So God expects something of his people, whether it's in Isaiah, the parable of the sower, in Revelation. Interestingly, you can take tours of Asia Minor these days. You can go through Turkey, you can go through Greece, and the churches that are addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, you can't visit them anymore. Why is that? Well, because they didn't heed the warning. And those lamps were taken away. Brothers and sisters, we happen to worship in a building that was established in 1901. The gospel has been preached in this church for 123 years by his grace. And we ought to be thankful for that. But let Revelation 2 and 3 stand as a warning to all of us, to myself, to everyone, anyone who preaches in this pulpit, anyone who's a member here, just as it could have happened in Revelation 2 and 3, it can happen here as well. The warning of fruitfulness is not just for Old Testament saints, not just for Revelation 2 and 3, it is for us today. God never gives empty warnings. He expects us to be fruitful. So what fruit is God expecting? This is the next thing we need to consider. Again, I've highlighted that a tree, like a fig tree, can produce shade. It can even be pretty to look at, be pleasing to the eye. But that is not the main reason for its existence. They are just secondary blessings. Likewise, churches. We can have nice buildings. But this building is not the reason why our congregation exists. Yes, we're to care for it. And I hope you all heard Matt's enthusiasm for Workday in a week or so. Yes, we're to care for it. But this building is secondary to who we are as God's people. We can have nice people. We can have nice reputations. We will serve a delightful, nice lunch. That does not make us a church. That does not necessarily equate to fruitfulness. And the reason I say that is there are many Christian organizations that do not preach the gospel that serve a lot of soup. That's not fruitfulness. Nice buildings, nice people, nice reputations, even a nice lunch, nice, you will not see as a fruit described in the Bible. It's easy to be nice. But to produce fruit, we need the work of the Spirit. Can I invite you to turn to Galatians 5? Because if you're wondering, what type of fruit is Mike speaking of? Is it sweet? Does it have a little tartiness? What's the texture? The texture is found in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, there is a contrast between those who live in the world, who go with the tide, the flow, the current of the world, and those who walk in the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, we see fruit. Well, actually, we'll read from verse 19 just to see the contrast. Because from 19 to 21, these are the things that should not characterize us. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before. And remember, Paul is addressing a church. He's warned you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in verse 22, here's the fruit that God is looking for. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are our lives as individuals and as a church characterized by these things? Love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. We'll just take the first three as an example, and it can be multiplied out. Love. When someone looks at you, when someone looks at me as a church, do they say, that is someone characterized by love? Now, we're not expecting emotionalism, but a deep commitment to God and to one another. If you want a definition of love, there is an expansive definition in 1 Corinthians 13. Is that evident in our lives? What about joy? Again, this is not happy, 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 but a contentment in Christ, a contentment and a groundedness in the gospel that despite our circumstances, you know, you can be diagnosed with a terrible disease, you can lose your job, you can lose a loved one and still be filled, you may not be happy, but we can still be filled with joy. Because our hope and our focus is not on our circumstances, but on the God who does all things well. Or peace. This should be a hallmark of Christians. I know many of us struggle with this because we live in a world infected with so much anxiety, worry, and conflict, and it is natural. If you do not believe in a God that is good, that is in control, your life is filled with anxiety. It ought to be. You have no reason to have confidence that you will see today or tomorrow. You have no reason to be unhappy with life. But friends, if you are a Christian who knows and loves the Lord, yes, we have and we do face many difficulties, but there is still a settled peace. We sang that hymn this morning, "It is well with my soul." We should be able to sing, "It is well with my soul." That is one of the fruits of the Spirit. You see, a fig tree may look great from a distance, looks big and bushy, green and vibrant, but as you get closer to it, this one lacks genuine fruit. Question is, what does God see in you and me? What does He see in our church? You know, on that great day, He's not going to be interested, all that interested in our website. I'm thankful for the people who maintain it. He's not going to be all that interested in our social media accounts, our smiles on Sunday. But He will be doing an audit on the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's a serious audit. You may be feeling somewhat convicted, guilty that the fruit required of God, as we read Galatians 5, is not as evident as it ought to be. We might have to dig, but in fact, any honest assessment, if you read Galatians 5 and you say, "I'm good, that's all me," I want to address you specifically. You need to take special look in the mirror, because actually none of us can say we're all good with Galatians 5. Any humble assessment knows that we all fall short of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, gentleness. And in fact, we might feel very exposed. So the question then is, how can we produce fruit? Well, God has a wonderful promise for us, and it's very gracious. I invite you to turn to John 15. It's another picture of fruitfulness, this time recorded by John. And in John 15, we have a picture of a vine, but it's not Israel anymore. The vine is Jesus. John 15, 1-2, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Jesus, not Old Testament Israel, but Jesus is the life giving vine. He is the true vine. The other vine failed. But Jesus comes to give life as a vine. You'll notice that Jesus is the true vine and His Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that cares for the vine, tends to it, prunes. And in Galatians 5, we read of the role of the Holy Spirit. So, fruitfulness is not of our own doing, but it is the work of God, the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Notice how these things work together. Every branch that does not bear fruit, you know what the Father does? He cuts off. He removes. Why? It could be diseased. It could be a waste. Just like the parable of the barren fig tree, whatever is not productive or fruitful, He cuts, He prunes, He takes away. I do that with my lemon tree. We all do that. But note this, even the branches that do bear fruit, He tends to take some things away. And we should expect that. Because the greatest hindrance of fruitfulness is there are things in our lives, in my life, that take my attention, my time, my energy, my affections, and it shouldn't be there. And so what does God the Father, the gracious vine dresser, do? He takes things from me, he takes things from you, because he wants us to be more fruitful. Do you struggle with that at times? You want something, you love something, you desire something. It could be a relationship, it could be a material thing, it could just be a bit of me time. And God takes those things from us, and it's for a reason, because he says these things are wasting resources, wasting time. But you know, we can work with the Spirit, we can work with the Father, and I identify some things in our lives that are not being so fruitful. In fact, it leads to sin, and when it leads to sin, we become discouraged, despondent, and we become less fruitful. So we can pray for the Father to prune things from our lives, to take things from our lives to make us more fruitful. Mind you, that's a bold and dangerous prayer, because some of the things that we hold on to are very dear to us. But did you see the wonderful promise in verse 5? I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears not some fruit, not a little fruit, but much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, if we are abiding in Christ, that's trusting him, looking to him, leaning upon him, following him, walking in step with the Spirit. Yes, God gives a warning. Things can be cut off, things can be chopped out, things can be ripped up. But he also says, if we choose to abide in him, we will bear much fruit. Because he is the life-giving vine. Let's just think about some applications here. Just three very briefly. In summary, we don't produce fruit by ourselves. You cannot produce fruit by yourself. I can't. Being fruitful is not us simply trying harder, doing more better. I know there's lots of slogans there in the workplace. Let's work smarter, not harder, all that stuff. None of those slogans work. It is only by abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Responding favorably, embracing the pruning of the Father. When things get cut off, there is a reason for that. It is that we produce more fruit. Brothers and sisters, you may be tired. You may be weary due to faithful service. You may have been serving a long time. Continue to abide in Jesus. Rest in him. Be restored, be revived, be renewed. And as we do that, we will continue to bear more fruit. If you have responded to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have embraced the gospel of the Savior, you are part of the true vine. If I could put it another way, you cannot help but produce more fruit. You will not be a barren fig tree. Abundant fruit will be produced. But note this, secondly, it is fruit of the Holy Spirit that God is looking for. All those other side benefits, nice externalities, they bring some benefit, but that's not what he is interested in. You know, you can still be fruitful and not be in a nice church. You can still be fruitful and your career is going backwards. You can still be fruitful and family life is a bit challenging. That's not fruitfulness. The externalities are not fruitfulness. You know, today there is much posturing, much positioning of what faithfulness looks like. Very triumphant. You know, this morning we prayed for a church in India, those at the prayer meeting. They're being persecuted, harassed, people beating them, reporting them to the police. Externally, it's not looking very good. But I believe they're being fruitful. They have to rest in that. We have to rest in that. We must be careful to cultivate and look for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. The fruit of gentleness and self-control. If anything presents itself as from God and doesn't reflect those things, it is not of God. It is counterfeit fruit. But the third and final application is, I do want to address those who are not believers. Those in the world, maybe you're sitting on the fence, maybe you have questions, maybe you want to live a good and moral life, an upright life, to have respectability and reputation before men. That's noble in one sense, but it's not pleasing in the sight of God. In Luke 13, right now, you are a barren fig tree. You're ready and ripe for judgment. That would have been me 30 years ago. And I know many here can testify. Some point ago, they were ready for judgment. So please don't take this as personally against you. It's all of us. You might be ready for judgment. But in that story, did you notice that period of grace? That tree was ready to be cut down. But that glimmer of grace was the man's, just hold on, just give it a moment. He's given you today. If you are hearing this message, God has given you grace to hear the gospel today. And I would implore you, encourage you, if you have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the giver of life. He came into the world to save people, sinners. He hasn't come to save perfect people. All he has come for is sinners like you and me. Those who were selfish, proud, lustful, liars, hateful and murderers. He's come to save. And there are examples time and time again in the Bible of people just like that. People like me. People like those in this church. He's given you grace to hear the gospel and to turn to him and live. If you come to him, he will not turn you away. So why would you cling to death? Why would you embrace judgment? Yes, that is what you deserve. That is what we all deserve. But God is willing to give you forgiveness. So can I encourage you to turn to him? Receive the Holy Spirit and bear much fruit. Jesus has come to give life and to give life abundantly. I implore you, plead with you, encourage you, come to him and live. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this simple but sobering parable that apart from fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we only await being cut down and cast into the fires of judgment. But we thank you that even in this simple parable, there is grace. And we thank you that you have given us today. You have given us this moment, and we pray particularly for any who are close to the kingdom and yet not in. We pray that you would reach out to those who are far away and draw them closer to you. Grant them the gift of eternal life. Show them their sin, but more than this, show them the beauty of our Savior. Show them that He is willing to embrace, to forgive, to cleanse, to take away guilt and shame. Oh Lord, you are more willing to forgive than many of us are willing to come. May you prevail today. May your strong arm of salvation be evidenced among us today. And for those of us, Lord, who know and love you, remind us that it is not in our own strength that we will bear fruit. It is not in our own strength that we've come to you. It has always been resting upon your grace. But we thank you that not only have you redeemed us, you have caused us to be fruitful, and your desire is that we would be more fruitful. Oh Lord, help us to be those who are filled by the fruit of the Spirit. May we as individuals and as a church be characterized by love, joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.